you're just like your dad. Or maybe you're turning to your mother more and more every day. Or maybe things that you do or say or behave, you just have that memory of maybe a bit of a cringe because you saw maybe the person who looked after you or grandmother or someone who was influential in your life. And all of a sudden you're becoming a bit more like them. Or if you're like me, you look sometimes in the mirror and see your wrinkles and your belly and think, oh no, I'm becoming like my dad. I was trying to find a photo last night with me and one of my boys, one of my four boys, maybe kind of a really influential photo of maybe we dress in the same or maybe both playing football together, both maybe reading a book or gazing into the sunshine, doing something special together. But the only photo I could find which I did something and the boys followed me was this. So that's kind of like... That's kind of like the limit to what we have in our household. But just like I do or say things because of maybe my father or the influence that I had, and my boys will do or say or act the same because of myself with them. Even Jesus took this to another level, and he said this. He said, Jesus gave them this answer, so it's in John's gospel, and he says, very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. And I started my role here as a pastor 6 years ago this week, actually, so it's kind of a weird birthday anniversary. And we were living in Swansea before that time, and it took a few months to buy and sell our house and move here. And then we moved at the beginning of February 2020. And then 6 weeks after that, COVID came and lockdown came, and we all know the story from that. And then leading the church then during that time was hard for various reasons, but one reason it was hard was because you were waiting for guidelines or regulations or the situation to change. So you were waiting to see or hear an announcement, and then you would work out of response to that. So you were always waiting, and then when you heard things, then you would respond to those directions. But actually, if you look at the verses like this and look at the relationship between God the Father, Son, and Spirit, actually, that's how Jesus led. Rather than that, like on a 5-year plan, he said, don't even think about tomorrow. Rather than being a lone, powerful leader who didn't allow anyone around him, he got 12 misfits and did life with. And rather than knowing everything and just kind of being the top of every subject and just having knowledge of everything inside him, the Bible says that he actually gave up many of his rights as God to then spend time with the Father, often up on a mountain, and then hear through the Spirit and see what he wanted to do. He said, very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. And because Jesus was an historical man, even if you're not a Christian here today or have nothing to do with faith, like we're in 2025 because of this guy Jesus has split history in half. So even if you don't believe in Jesus being the Son of God, Jesus was a historical man. And so for him to be fully man, like, we understand that. We get that. People would say, yeah, I appreciate he was fully man. But for us in the room here today, over 2,000 years ago, most of us here have a story where Jesus has changed our lives. And most of us have a story where Jesus impacts us on a daily basis. So for most of us here today, him being fully God is fine. We understand that. We get that. So we understand him being fully man and fully God because we have a relationship with him. But when Jesus was on earth, this relationship of him being fully man and fully God is amazing, but it's a bit mind-bending. Like, kind of how all that works out, how that relationship worked out, how that just all happened. And in the first verse of the Bible, some people say, oh, the Trinity doesn't exist, or Christianities believe in three gods, or where do you get all this Father, Son, Spirit? That's just a New Testament thing. That's not an Old Testament. But actually, in the very first verse of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But then we have the word there, God, but in the Hebrew, in the original, the word God there is Elohim. And the Elohim word there is a plural word. It's not a singular word. And so what it doesn't mean in the beginning, many gods created the heavens, like a god of sunshine, a god of sea, a god of mountains. It doesn't mean many gods, but it means more than one being in that sense. It means a plural God. And also in Genesis 1 and 2 then, when we as human beings end up being created, we read the verse and it says, God says, let us. So he doesn't say, or let me. He says, let us make mankind in our image and in our likeness. So God is talking amongst himself, showing that he is more than one. And then throughout the Old Testament, God speaks and shows himself in many different ways. Again, in Genesis, he says that he walks with them in the garden. To Moses, he spoke through a burning bush. Through the people of Israel, he led them in a cloud of fire. He also is seen as the angel of the Lord, and people worship him as the Lord when he comes as the angel of the Lord. But also, God is mentioned in many parts of the Old Testament as Father to the nations, or to the nation. God's Spirit, or Ruach, is mentioned as it hovers over the seas and as it intercedes and works in different ways. And also, the sons of God were different back then. The sons of God is mentioned in relation to Israel as a nation. Sometimes it's mentioned in regards to angels, so not specifically the Son of God. But Jesus, as he looks to the Old Testament, he shows us where he is in the Old Testament, being the Son of Man, being the one who's to come, the Messiah, who's going to bring amongst the people. And so the word Trinity is not in the Bible. If you have an argument with someone, they could say to you, oh, well, the word Trinity is not in the Bible. You've just made that up. But this becomes clear whether you're in the Old Testament or just reading the Old Testament, or specifically a lot more after Jesus. And when we think of the word Trinity, again, I've been a Christian for 20 years, and it's still a concept that you can't really write on a piece of paper or understand exactly. We are small human beings in that sense, trying to understand an all-powerful God. But when we think of the word Trinity, some of us may think it looks like this. So we might think, oh, that's what the Trinity looked like. And so we know it looks like this because the Bible says that no one has seen the Father, so he's this powerful being, but we don't know what his face is. Jesus was a Middle Eastern man, and so, okay, that's what Jesus looks like. And the Holy Spirit sometimes came in the form of a dove and sometimes with fire. So we can think, oh yeah, that's what the Trinity looks like. That's helpful. But it doesn't look like that, does it? And this may hurt our heads, and it might hurt yours, and it definitely hurts mine. But before the beginning of time, so even before the beginning of time, which is hard for us to understand, but before the beginning of time is the existence of this triune God. So before time began, God existed, who has no being. He's known as the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. So God existed in this triune God way before time began. And so from Alpha to around 2,050 years ago for us, or 5 BC, like Jesus did not look like a Middle Eastern man. So for all that time, Jesus did not look like a Middle Eastern man. Jesus didn't make furniture in that time. And at this point, he didn't even have the name Jesus. Like, he didn't even have the name Jesus. Philippians 2 helps us kind of work this out in our mind and helps us with this. He says this, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, so Jesus Christ, who was God, in the very nature God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Even though Jesus was God, he gave it up and made himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. So God, Jesus, who was the very nature of God, gave it up and was seen in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, so he became a human, he humbled himself, not even just by becoming a human for us, but he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. And not just death, even death on a cross, one of the most shameful ways to die. And therefore, because Jesus has done this, it says, therefore God has exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that now at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. They're amazing words, aren't they? Amazing words. And even if you're kind of a skeptic, you're thinking, all right, Math, you've just mentioned God the Father and Jesus the Son, but where's the Spirit? And the Spirit is the one who actually wrote it. So the Spirit is where Paul is inspired. Paul didn't write these words by himself. Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit, revealing these truths of God the Father, God the Son, and the Spirit revealing this to Paul. And very truly I tell you, Jesus said, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. And I, of course, don't want to preach heresy here, and I never do, but this is how I understand this amazing truth and try to work it out, and I'm still trying to work out. But the triune God, who has always existed together for all of time, and this triune God who knew and knows all things for all of time, got to a point in order to save humanity from sin and death, this triune God said something's got to happen. Something's got to happen. And so one third of this triune God became a human, a son. But he didn't just come in a fully formed man, like zapped down like Mr. Bean or like a demigod, and become this fully formed man coming down with lightning and who was invincible, all powerful. He could destroy anything. People would just submit to him because he's all powerful. No, part of this triune God who came for a period of time gave up his privilege of knowing all things. Even though he did, he gave up that privilege of knowing all things to the point where he became an embryo. Like, if your head's hurting right now, like, that's okay. Like, this is what God did. He gave up all of this. Jesus the Son gave up all of this and became an embryo. He didn't just like one of the three who designed the human heart to start beating it in a womb, took on a human heart. Jesus, who had created the human heart and all of that, he would put his hand in a chest and he took on a human heart. One of the three who designed the miracle of breastfeeding became dependent on a mother's milk. Like, became dependent on it. Like, he had to live and survive on a mother's milk. And one of the three who created dialect, language, tongues, and ears then had to learn how to speak, learn how to form words, learn how to put this all together. Like, it's crazy, isn't it? Like, and the list could go on. Like, if you look at these things, the list could go on and get crazy and crazy. So much so that the third part of this triune God, who is the Alpha and Omega, allowed himself to not just come and grow up and learn all these things and be dependent on the Father and the Spirit and do incredible things, showing that he is God and all-powerful and all-loving. Not only did he do all these things, but he humbled himself to even die. Like, he humbled himself to even die. We die because of the effects of sin. Jesus never sinned. And so he humbled himself to die. And not just die, but die in the most embarrassing, public, naked on a wooden cross, beaten, spat on, laughed at. And he did all of that to deal with our sin. Like, to deal with our brokenness, to deal with all the things that we have done and said and desire, and we've done it wrong, and are still desire and say and do things. He did all that. And so that we could know God, so that the sin problem can be broken, so that eternity in heaven can be ours if we trust in him. And because he has done all that and conquered everything, he has been given the greatest name, the name that is above every other name, Jesus. And every knee and every tongue will confess and bow down to Jesus is Lord. Like, the Son can do nothing by himself, and he can only do what he sees his Father doing. Hopefully you can see now why I've only looked at one verse this morning. And I'm going to take that verse now and turn it towards us as Thornhill Church, which might seem like, it does seem like a massive, massive, massive step down. But he did all that for his church, for people who would choose to love him and follow him. And if you don't know him, like, that can be your future, that can be your reality. He came and lived and died for everyone with the desire that they would do. But as we look that now at this verse, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. How does that impact us as a church, like today, now? Because this verse has been on my mind probably since the beginning of this year, and looking at us as a church and what he wants us to do. And so there's two questions that come to mind for myself, and ones that we've been talking as leaders and as elders, is what do we see God doing, and so what are we going to do about it? So the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing. So what do we as leaders here now in Thornhill Church and people who are part of this church, what do we see God doing amongst us, and then what are we going to do about it? Like, what we want to be in, we want to be reacting and responding to the Spirit and to the Father and Son, and we want to be doing what he's doing. And so here's just some thoughts of, I'll take this mic if that's right, Tom. And so just some things that we just want to share with you guys this morning in response to that, in regards to us as a church, which Jesus has made possible because of everything that he's done for us. But what do we see doing? We've seen God bring many different nations to us, haven't we? As a church, if you look at this, our new term sheet, does everyone know these flags? Anyone not know some of them? It's a bit of a game for you after. So even this, we've got Greece, Papua New Guinea, Nigeria, Iran, South Korea. We've got lots of nations now that over the last few years, people have come to us from. And it's been amazing, hasn't it? Like, we've all loved that. People who've been here for a long time love, and that's a reflection of Thornhill. Our boys in the school, it's definitely become more diverse. And we've loved that, and we relish that, and we're so grateful to that. But we just recognize that is what God is doing. He's bringing more nations to the area, to the church. And so we've seen him doing that. We've seen a desire among teens and young adults. I was hearing about this Gen Z generation wanting to know him and all these amazing stories. And I'll hold my hands up. I wasn't sure if it was true. I kind of thought, oh, this is a bit of hype. It's kind of, but the reason I wasn't sure is because we weren't seeing it. And so I was kind of like a bit jealous. But actually, over the last few years, there's been teenagers and people in young adults in their 20s who've just been turning up to church. And who've been saying, I've just started reading my Bible. Not reading my Bible. I just went and bought a Bible and started reading it. And I want to know truth. And the young adults group with Jacob and Suki, they've been leading for a long time. Probably about 3 years ago, there was probably about three or four of them. And now there's like 25 in that group now. And so they're thinking, oh, what do we do? Like, what do we do in another group? And so we just recognize this is what the Lord is doing. And also we just have an increased or more consistent, more numbers. I wouldn't say we've had an increased or consistent more numbers who turn up on time. Not looking at anyone. But we have seen that, okay? And we had to buy more chairs and yeah, now you'll see in September, summertime, people go away a bit more. But even if you look around today now, we see lots of people here, people who aren't here this morning, who are part of the church. And a good load of parents and helpers and children have just gone upstairs. So we've just seen that increasing in that sense. And so what are we going to do about that? Like, what do we do there as a church and as people? With the Lord bringing nations, part of our kind of DNA over the last few years is we want to be a devoted church, devoted to God, his word, devoted to doing communion and forgiving one. We want to see people get baptized. We want the reason we have home groups is because that's where our pastoral care happens, and we learn and we pray together. Sundays are massively important to us. And so, like, we have this devoted culture, but also we want to learn from other cultures, don't we? Like, we don't want to say, oh, we want it to be like a white, Welsh, British culture. No, like, we want to learn from everyone, and we love having different cultures that we can learn from, and also help them as well. So that's our heart, is how do we embrace all these cultures, but have a devoted, Christ-like culture in our church. The desire amongst young people and teens, and the growth in like the groups. Again, maybe a few years ago, three or four groups. Now we're up to like 12 groups. And the ironic is we've got more groups than we have leaders in that sense. And so we struggle then to find leaders to lead groups. So we've realized as elders, we need to invest more time in investing in leaders and developing leaders in different groups and in different ways. We just recognize that, and so we need to spend time in doing that and developing it. And also, with this increased amount on a Sunday and the gatherings, we want to do something called Overflow. I'm not going to call it Project Overflow, although I just did. But that's kind of, we see this word overflow, like how can we do, what does growth look like? And we don't want to just grow on a Sunday and then not midweek. Like Kathy said, like some of these ministries you look at, they've been going for many years, and we want to keep serving the community, we want to keep loving the community. Even yesterday, a new ministry, people going out on the streets, 50 people in North Cardiff. That's great, isn't it? Like, we want to keep on serving and loving and spreading the gospel in every way we can. But we're grateful that the Lord is bringing people and doing things. And so we as elders, we've talked about this idea of overflow. And we realize that if revival comes, especially in Thornhill, then we could have, the desire would be to have home groups in every street in Thornhill. Wouldn't that be amazing? That's my prayer. Every street in Thornhill, we have at least one home group. And then we'll do a deal with Sainsbury's, and we can have their building, and this can be like a Sainsbury's local or something like that. Or we let them keep the petrol station. We'll just give them a deal. Something like that. But that's just to show, like, our desire is not to kind of be a mega church in that sense and kind of bring all of South Wales to Thornhill. But we recognize our heart is for everyone in Thornhill to know him, isn't it? And that's 7,000 to 8,000 people. And so if everyone did do that, we'd need a big building. But our desire is to also grow small well, is to grow pastorally well, is to serve well, is to grow in all these areas, and for us to be in homes and be hospitable. Excuse me. But if revival doesn't come in that sense, but we continue to grow, we want our culture of groups, of serving, of mission to continue. So we want to grow small and deep, but also we want to grow deep, big and wide as well. Our heart's desire is for more people to know Jesus, isn't it? And for us to carry on doing that. And so what does that look like? And so in future, we would like to church plant, and to send out groups of 30 to 50 people and trained leaders to do that. We've had people, guest speakers and different people come, and quite a few of them have said, oh, look, you guys just need to church plant right now. Like, you're ready, you've got a group, you need to church plant. But we've spoken to that as elders, and we don't think that's the right thing right now. Two reasons, where and who. Like, because I know lots of church leaders in the area, I'm very respectful of that. So we would only go to an area that isn't being shared the gospel, or an area that is asking for our help. So that's one thing. And also who. We recognize that we need to develop leaders right now, for currently, and then as we develop leaders right now, we can develop leaders to then send out as well. So we don't feel like we're at that stage right now, but that is definitely a desire for us. So before then, what does that look like? So before church planting, we feel that we could have a duplicate AM service around 4:30 p.m. So that would increase our capacity to like 400 to 500 people, and thus more time and people to train and plant churches. So what we do want to have like just a service factory, like 10 services a day in that sense. We want to be able to duplicate this if we can and create this culture of time before, of eating after. And so we think we could do that later on in an afternoon service. If you look at church plants or new churches now, often they're starting around this 4 o'clock time. So that's something that we could do. I'm not looking around the people on the rotas as well. Okay, I'm sorry, I'm not looking here. But that's what we kind of, that's what we think that could happen. And if we do that, then our size, our gathering on a Sunday could double effectively. And we'd want to see that in our groups as well with that. But we don't feel we're at there yet. The next step we do feel that we are at is overflow, and I'll explain that, and that could increase our capacity to 250 to 275. So where are we at right now? I'm always reluctant to kind of say, if someone asks you the church, how big is your church? There's a joke that says, if you ask a pastor how big his church is, he thinks of his best Sunday and then adds 20%. So, but we would say that we reluctantly say now we're probably a church of like 175 to 200 people. And so we have 125 people who are devoted, who have said, we understand this is what we want to be part of. We have like 50 children under the age of 18. But we also have 25 like regular people and children who are here who would say and consider this is their church, but they haven't spoken to us about devoted yet. And also, there's new people every Sunday, isn't it? We see new people every Sunday, and so we're grateful for that. And so if everyone did come, and I know this is a lot to ask, but if everyone did come on a Sunday who were just part of this church, this room would be full. Like this room, we've bought, there's 220 chairs that we can put out. That's too much, to be honest. It's probably about more like 180, 200. So this room would be full. So we realize that we need to do something. Like we realize we need to do something. And maybe up to the last 25 years of being in this building, there's probably been more times where there's been more than 150, times there's been less, but around 150, that's what it's been like over the last 25 years. People here will know better than me. But just to encourage us, all of us, when this building was built in 1997, 40 people opened this place. Like in 1997, 40 people opened this place. Can you just put your hands up if you were part of that group? Have a look around, guys. That's awesome, look. That's awesome. And so 40 people opened this massive building for people they didn't know, for people who hadn't said they were going to come, for a community, maybe a community wanted them there or a community that didn't want them. 40 people opened this. That's amazing, isn't it? And we're all part now of this gathering because of what the Lord has done, but because of those people. And so we're grateful for that. And we need to remember that. We need to remember if God can do something what he's done with 40 people, and there's more of us now, like what can he do now? Like what can he do next? Like let's dream a bit bigger. And so we've spoken as elders and shared with trustees and the cafe and some group leaders who affect about, I'm not, Project Overflow. Let's do it all. So Overflow, so what does that look like? So what we're going to do is sometime over this next term, with the cafe and the lounge, we're going to knock down the dividing wall. So we're going to make that room a larger room, a bigger room, and we're going to put more TVs in there and update the sound. Right now there's a delay because of YouTube, but we're going to update it all so that it's all matching, a bit like what we did last Sunday, actually. Johnny and Steve worked really hard together. And so we're going to develop that so that becomes a bigger space and a bigger room. I learned this from a church I know in Swindon. They got to a stage where their building was full, and what do they do next? And so there was another building in their room, and so what they did is they filled that, and then when the children went out, the children went into the other room, and those people came in. So that's what it's going to look like. We're going to knock those two rooms into one and make a bigger space for that. And so what will that give us? So it's a step of faith. Like we realize right now, you might not be thinking, oh, well, actually, Matt, we don't need that right now. And so in 1997, 40 people didn't need this. So we feel like it's a step of faith to give us more space, so up to 75 more people. It helps fellowship after the service in that area. So straight away, as you guys know, when this service finishes, it's a bit of a tight squeeze in the cafe, and the lounge doesn't really get used that much. So it would give us a great space after the service as well to have fellowship and to spend time together. It gives us a different size room. So this building is a great building, so we can have 200 people up here. We've got three usable rooms now upstairs, one about 15, 20, one about 30, and one about 50. So that'll give us a room for like 75 people, which is, again, it's a great space to use for different things. And then in future as well, because of all the sunshine we've had this year, what the plan is to put some patio doors in where the windows are there, and so have some temporary fencing around there and some outdoor seating so that can be used for the cafe. But also, we've used the space a lot better over the last few years out the front, and so we'd look to like try to develop all of that as well. But also, if there's groups here who do want to use the upstairs rooms as well, then we can buy these pop-up dividers as well to divide the space as well if they wanted to. So there's lots of options, but that's what it looks like. And so how would it do it would happen? So the idea is on a Sunday when everyone comes here, 10:30 we start, by the way. Everyone comes, so when everyone comes here at 10:20, then we would fill in this space, we would fill up as normal, we would encourage families, especially with children and teens, we would encourage them to come in. We want to be a church that the children are part of, that they worship, that they see communion. We don't want to just kind of put them up. We want them to experience that. So this would get filled, and when that's full, then the overflow comes in. Don't think, oh, I'm going to arrive later and just stay out there, okay? We won't turn the TV on if you do that, okay? So the idea is that this is full, and then that space gets fuller as well then. So that would increase our capacity. We could have maybe 250, 275 people up then with the TVs. And we wouldn't put them in rows. We would have more TVs, so we would keep the cafe-style seating. And then around at like 11 o'clock, just like we did today, when the kids go out, if you realize, if you look around right now, there's probably about 50 seats here, maybe more. And if you count all the people upstairs now, all the children and in the talks, now, there's probably about 50 to 60 people who have just left the room. So they've gone up. So the plan is when they go up, the people in the overflow then, they come in here. So the children go up and the people in the overflow then, they come in here and they fill up these seats. So don't leave your car keys or your mobile phones, okay? So this space then, I guess, filled up. And then after the service then, we realize more people will be in the building. And so after the service, parents will get children. We'll have refreshments in like the larger cafe area, so there'll be more space out there. But also we can use the back of the hall as well for more refreshments and things like that. When would we look to do that? We'd like to try and do that before the December services. We realize that we have lots of people in during those time. We'd like to do that, get it done before then. How long would it take? I'm not looking at the guys who do the building work yet. I just don't think it's a very good big job. I'd like to knock it down with my hammer. But we would try to do it when the cafe closes on a Wednesday by the Sunday. So we'd like to do it between that. It might take a bit longer for us to get the audio and things in, but we would like to do it then. And some of you are thinking, I love the lounge. Put your hands up if the lounge is your favorite room in the building. It is mine. Yeah? I love the lounge, okay? Actually, I wanted it to be my office for a long time. But I love the lounge, okay? I think it's a great space. I love it. And so there is a cost involved, isn't there? Like, there's a cost involved in this. But for me, it goes back to the people in 1997. Like, they made an unbelievable cost financially, prayerfully, sacrificially for most of us in this room right now. And so what we need to do as the church right now, we need to carry on the cost. We need to think of the people who aren't in the room right now. We need to think of the people that Jesus loves and has died for. And maybe they don't want to know him at all right now, but we want to pray and keep serving and keep giving them opportunities to come to know him. So we're doing this right now for people who aren't even in the room. We're doing this for others. We're doing this for people who the Lord loves. And we don't want to limit him. We're basically saying, okay, God, here's some more space. Like, we just want you to fill it. And we realize our part. We realize we need to go. We realize we need to go and make disciples. Hence the T-shirt. So we realize we need to do that. But also we know that it's only the Lord who can change hearts, isn't it? It's only the Lord who can move that. So we just want to give him more space in order to do that. He says, very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also. And we hold our hands up, don't we? And we say, God, as your people here, we can do nothing by ourselves. We can do nothing in and of ourselves. Lord, we can't even change our own hearts. How are we going to change someone else's? Lord, often our own hearts don't desire you. Often our own hearts don't want you, even though we know you and have tasted you. So, Lord, we realize that we can't do that for others. But, Lord, we realize that you are good and that your love endures forever. And the work that you have started here, Lord, the work that you started here in the late 70s and the early 80s, we thank you that it continues. We thank you that we are here because people gave up things for you. And Lord, we want to follow, we want to carry on that tradition in that sense. We want to carry on that tradition of putting others before ourselves. Of looking outside of ourselves. Not to just come to this holy huddle, but for us to go and make, and for people to gather under your word. Lord Jesus, we pray for this thought, this idea, this process right now. And we pray in faith, Lord Jesus. We pray in faith, Lord, that you will fill the room, Lord. Not just with your spirit, but with your people. And that you will do it immeasurably more, Lord. Do immeasurably more than what we think or imagine. Lord, this is tiny to you. This is tiny, Lord. Lord, Sainsbury's is too small for you, Lord. You can do anything you want. So Lord, we submit to you. And we ask you, Lord, you don't take anything of our names. May our names vanish. May Thornhill Church, Lord, even vanish, Lord. We just want the name of Jesus to be glorified. We don't want this to be anything of ourselves. We don't want to build any empire, any legacy of ourselves. We just want Jesus to be glorified, to be known, to be loved. And we want everyone to do that. We want everyone. So we submit this plan to you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen, Lord. Amen. Amen. The band are going to come up now and sing a final song. But if you want, you can just listen to the words. Or if you wanted to, maybe with the person next to you, you could just pray for what you've heard this morning. And just whether it's the first part of wanting to know this God who came, or whether you just want to submit these plans to the Lord. And as elders, we are here. If you've got any questions or thoughts or concerns, then please come and speak to us on this. We're here for you guys. However you feel led to respond right now, whether that's in worship, whether that's in prayer, whether that's in contemplation, then let's do that together now as we end our time together.